Psalm 103, verses 1 to 4. Psalm 103, 1 to 4, with the theme of, do not forget the blessing of the Lord. Do not forget the blessing of the Lord, from Psalm 103, verse 1 to 4. Let us read God's word. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits, who forgives all your iniquities, who heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from destruction, who crowns you with loving kindness and tender mercies. Amen. This is God's word. Let us seek his blessing upon the preaching of Scripture. Let us pray. Our God and our Father, we come now to a time of studying your word. We ask, Lord, that you would cause us to be attentive, that, Lord, we would hear your voice, we would hear you speak from the Scripture, and, Lord, may we rejoice in you. Oh, this day, glorify your name, we pray, for Jesus' sake. Amen. Well, if we were to go back a few years, back to 2014, there was a big push here in the UK, in France, and also in the United States to remind the populations of these countries of a massive event that occurred some 70 years earlier on the 6th of June, 1944. Now, for those who know history, they would be aware that the 6th of June, 1944, was a pivotal day in the Second World War. It was on that day that the D-Day landings took place, when Allied forces landed in Europe to liberate the people from Nazi oppression. And in 2014, in the lead-up to the 70th anniversary, there were actually many documentaries and news reports and stories run reminding today's generation of why D-Day was so important. And I remember watching some of the interviews, and I found one particularly intriguing was where I believe it was a BBC reporter went out onto the streets and was asking young people what they think about D-Day. Now, some of them had heard of D-Day, but they didn't know why it was that important. Others said, "Oh, I remember hearing something about that at school, but I don't know much about it." But then others just looked at the reporter blankly and went, "What's that? What's D-Day?" But what was interesting is that the comment that came in the media after that was that today's generation has forgotten. They had forgotten the freedom that was won. They had forgotten the thousands who died on the beaches so that we might have liberty. In the prosperous years that followed the war, people fell into the routine of life, and everything, the trauma of the war, got pushed into the background. Life was good. Freedom was great. The past was forgotten. And in many ways, how people responded to that recent battle illustrates how we can sometimes respond as Christians to the good news of Jesus. If you are a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, if you have turned from your sins and trusted in him, then you have had an event occur in your life that was far more pivotal and far more important than any beach landing in Normandy. You see, the wonderful news for the believer is that God in love has rescued us. He has forgiven us of all our sin, and he has completely changed us. Now, when we first get saved, there is a sense of excitement, a sense of joy. We know that something major has occurred in our life. When a new believer understands what Jesus has done, they are overjoyed with the freedom which comes from Christ. There is this longing and desire to worship Christ, to honour Christ. And that's very common in the life of the new believer. But as the routine of life gets underway, as we begin to go through the cares of week in, and week out, we find that we can become like today's generation in relation to D-Day. It's very easy for us to forget what the Lord has done. It's very easy for us to forget why we should worship, why we should be thankful. And we as Christians need to be constantly reminded of God's great love for us. We need to constantly be reminded of what our Saviour has done on our behalf. We need to constantly, with great regularity, be stirred up so that we will worship God for who He is and what He has done. And this morning, as we unpack these opening verses of Psalm 103, we will notice that what we have here is a Psalm of David. It is a psalm written by King David, a man whom God said was a man after his own heart. David was a man who knew about worship. He danced in the presence of the Lord. But notice that as David writes, he writes in such a way as to remind himself and others as to why they should worship God. Now, much could be said about this psalm. It is a long psalm. But I just want to focus in this morning on the first four verses and look at four reasons why we should worship God. I want us to see four benefits that we should not forget when it comes to knowing our God. And as we consider these four points that King David gives us here in Psalm 103, my prayer for myself and also for you is that God, through the Spirit, working through the Word, will stir a passion in our heart, fanning into flame the love that we once had for Jesus, and that we would worship Him and honour Him. Now, the four reasons that King David gives us here in Psalm 103 are four areas that should be common to every Christian. The four things he reminds us of are something that every believer has experienced. And as we study, we should be able to look back and say, yes, I remember when my God did that for me. And then we should find ourselves wanting to declare the wonder of our Saviour. But before we look at the four points that David gives us, let us notice David's call to worship. David's call to worship in verse 1 and 2. You see, King David here is writing in the Psalms a song that people would sing in worship. But notice that he doesn't write merely with the mindset of, I'm going to produce a song that congregations can sing. No, he writes to himself first. He writes in such a way that is deeply personal. He speaks to himself in order to remind himself of what the Lord has done for him. Notice what David says. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless His holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all His benefits. David is speaking to himself. He is reminding himself of God. Now, why would David do this? Why would he speak to himself in such a manner? Now, we tend to think that people who speak to themselves are a little bit crazy. But David isn't crazy. He is in full control of his mind. But the reason he writes to himself, the reason he speaks to himself, is because King David is just like all of us. He is prone to forget God as well. We forget God. And David forgot God. So he writes to remind himself. He writes to remind himself of why he is to worship God. Now, as we think about this call to worship that David gives us here, we need to realize that David is dealing with more than just singing. You know, we tend to think today that worship is the noise that we make with our tongues. Now, some people have nicer noises coming out of them than others, but that's what we tend to think of when it comes to worship. What is worship? Worship is words, we are told. We are told worship is standing to sing. That's why we sing hymns and psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. We worship with our tongues, and that definitely is an element of worship. But that in and of itself is not the source of worship. Notice where David says worship begins. Worship, according to this psalm, begins deep down inside of the worshipper. Worship begins in the innermost man. It comes from the soul. David says, "Bless the Lord, O my soul." See, worship starts deep within. It's more than just, oh, I need to sing a couple of songs. Worship is something that should flow from us. It should fill our heart before it leaves our lips. For then out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth will speak. So David reminds himself to worship. He stirs himself up to praise God. He prepares for worship. And we would do well to imitate David. How often do we come into a worship service unprepared? Unready to worship God? How many times do we just go through the motions of religious worship? Perhaps we do it out of tradition. Perhaps we do it because that's what you're meant to do on Sunday. But how many times do we come into church, pick up our hymn book, and just sing without actually thinking about what we're doing? And even though we may make the right sounds, our hearts often haven't been gripped by the love of Christ and the desire to praise Him. It's very easy, and I know, I speak from my own experience, it is very easy for worship in a congregational setting like we're in now just to become routine. It's very easy for it to become dry and lifeless instead of being vibrant, passionate, and joyful. Now that's not a comment on styles of music. You could probably sing one of the oldest psalms or hymns and it should be vibrant and passionate because of the one that you're singing to. You could sing the most new song, the most modern song, and your worship should still be just as vibrant and passionate because of the one you're singing to. Because worship doesn't begin with a band, it doesn't begin with the hymn book, it doesn't begin with the words on a page. No, it begins in our heart. And it's easy for us to forget that when we worship, we're not just doing it because we have to. That's what you do at church. You sing a few hymns, you hear a sermon, you go home. No, no, when we come to worship, we need to remember that we are actually singing to and worshipping the King of all kings. Oh, it's too easy to forget God. This morning as we have sung hymns, as you've opened up your hymn books and praised God, did it actually dawn on you who you're singing to? Did you stop to pause and consider that we are singing to God? That you are bringing a sacrifice of praise before the Lord? Oh, it's so easy for us to forget this truth. And when we do forget this truth, worship becomes dull, it becomes boring, it becomes lifeless, and we are ultimately failing to bless the Lord. So what's the solution? David's calling us to worship. What is the solution so we do not forget God? What is the answer to how we can have joyful and passionate worship? Well, David gives us the answer in verse 2. He says, "Forget not all his benefits." You see, when we spend time thinking about God, who he is, and what he has done, we should find ourselves being stirred to worship. When we pause and remember the benefits of the Lord, what he has blessed us with, we should find that there's this longing inside of us to where we just want to sing to the Lord, to declare His wonder. If you're a hand raiser, perhaps you want to raise your hand and say, isn't He wonderful? That should be stirred up in us as we consider Christ. As we consider what our God has done. As we consider His benefits. We should be overflowing with joy and thankfulness. The cares of life, the stress of the week that has just been, and the concerns of the week to come should fade away, because at that moment our minds and our hearts are fixated upon our Saviour. And when in worship we find ourselves distracted and we're thinking about other things, what we are actually doing is engaging in a form of idolatry. We're replacing the worship of God with something that bothers us more. Oh no, we should come to the presence of God, forgetting not His benefits, remembering who He is, and saying, bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless His holy name. And this morning, if you are a believer who is struggling with worship, I get it, I understand. There have been times when I have stood in the congregation to worship and I'm just going, there's nothing here. I feel dead inside. And that feeling is common to believers. Now the feeling isn't right. Our feeling must be submitted to Scripture. We should come and to the Word of God if we're struggling with worship, saying, right, I need to go once again to the source of my salvation. I need to go once again to my first love and remember why He saved me and who He is. And that's what David does. He says, bless the Lord, O my soul. Forget not His benefits. Let me take you back to who God is. Let me take you back to what He has done. And as you look again at our God, you should be going, I want to worship. So let's look at what David tells us not to forget. Firstly, I want you to notice in verse 3 that we are to worship God because He forgives our sins. Forget not His benefit. The first point David says is, He forgave you. He saved you. He rescued you from the pit that you were in. What's he say? Who forgives all your iniquities. Now David was like us, a man in great need of grace. He was a man who had many sins that needed forgiving. David was an adulterer, a murderer, a man who acted unjustly. Yet what we see is that God's grace is sufficient to remove and forgive all those sins. In Psalm 51, we actually read of David's prayer of repentance when he is experiencing the grace of God. And he rejoices in the fact that all his sins are forgiven. You see, King David was forgiven by the Lord. And as he comes to worship, he reminds himself of that wonderful news. He reminds himself of the joy of sins forgiven. Now, if you're a believer, this truth alone should drive you to worship. If you are a believer in the Lord Jesus, think again to what you were like before Jesus saved you. Think about your numerous sins that you had committed. Consider the depravity of your own heart, but then realize even though you deserve death and hell, Jesus in love rescued you. He rescued you. He showed His love by dying for you. And when you remember the cross of Jesus, that on that cross He died to pay for all our sins, when you realize that through His death and resurrection, you are now completely forgiven, your only fitting response to that news should be to say, isn't He wonderful? Bless the Lord, O my soul. That should be our response. And if the truth of sins forgiven does not set your heart ablaze with love for Jesus, then something is wrong. Something is drastically wrong. An evangelist friend of mine in Australia, Bill Newman, would say, if that doesn't get your wood on fire, your wood's wet. And it's true. there's something drastically wrong when we think about the mercy and the grace of God in forgiving our sins. We should be overcome with joy and gratitude where we just want to say thank you. We just want to worship him for what he has done. He didn't have to do it. He didn't have to rescue us. He didn't have to save us. He didn't have to forgive us. There's nothing in you that made God go, right, I'm now compelled to save that person. No, we don't see that at all in Scripture. But what we see is that in love, he saves sinners. Who forgives all your iniquities. But notice that the psalm doesn't just say he forgives some of your iniquities. David doesn't stop and say, you know what? Bless the Lord, O my soul. God's going to forgive 50% of the sin you've committed. No, he says he forgives all your iniquities. If you're a Christian, if you're a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ, then every sin you have ever committed has been forgiven. Jesus, through the work of his cross, through his death and resurrection, has forgiven your past sins, he has forgiven your present sins, and through his knowledge and power, he will forgive your future sins. It is all by Jesus. Jesus takes all our sin upon himself on the cross. He is condemned in our place. He becomes sin for us so that in him we can become righteous. He forgives all our iniquity. He removes all our sin and we'll never see it again. Micah chapter 7 verse 19 describes what God does when it says he will again have compassion on us. He will vanquish our iniquity. You will cast all our sins into the depths of the sea. God doesn't say, well, I'm going to take some of your sin and forgive it. No, he takes all our sin and he casts it away. All forgiven. Psalm 103 verse 12 says, as far as the east is from the west, so far he has removed our transgressions from us. That's what God does for us through the Lord Jesus. And this is the first reason we should worship and honour him. As David said, bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits, who forgives all your iniquities. But David keeps going. He says, you should now worship God because he heals you. Look at verse 3. Who heals all your diseases. Now we need to pause for a moment and be careful not to get carried away. Because we can read this statement and we can interpret or misunderstand what David is mentioning. You see, increasingly there is a movement today amongst churches that says physical healing is the divine right of every Christian. I know of one, and I'll say he's a false teacher in the US, who says if you're a believer, you're guaranteed to be healed. Now, when he said this, he had his fingers bandaged because a finger was broken. He is wearing glasses because his eyesight is failing, and his wife is dying of cancer. There's a disconnect between what he was saying and what he was doing. But there's this promise that many people make. If you become a Christian, then you'll never again experience sickness and pain. And they will look at this and say, look, David says God will heal all your diseases, so if you're a Christian, you'll never, ever be sick. But that's not what the psalm is saying. That would be to rip it out of its context. David himself got old, sick, and died. We all get sick. And we're all going to die. The Apostle Paul, well, he had bad eyesight. And he was never healed. There's no guarantee to divine healing. Yet David says here that we should worship the Lord because he heals all your diseases. What does he mean? What is he getting at? Well, keep in mind that David is addressing benefits that all Christians have experienced. But since not all of us will experience divine healing, what is the healing that we should worship God for? Well, think about what he just spoke about. He just spoke about the forgiveness of sins. Next, he's going to speak about redemption. And in the middle of the two, he talks about healing. Based on the context, it is safe to conclude that this psalm is addressing spiritual healing. Spiritual healing. And what David is telling us is that we should worship God because he has been so kind towards us in that he has healed our wicked heart. He has healed us from being dead in sin. And through his healing, we are now made alive in Christ. You see, in Isaiah chapter 53, verse 5, we read of healing being connected to the work of Jesus. When Isaiah says, "But he was wounded for our transgressions, he was bruised for our iniquities, the chastisement of our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed." We hear here in that passage that healing is connected to the cross. But what kind of healing is it? Well, 1 Peter 2:24 tells us. Peter says, "Who himself bore our sins on his own body on the tree, that we, having died to sins, might live for righteousness, by whose stripes you were healed." You see, Isaiah says there's healing connected to the work of Jesus. David says through the work of Christ there is healing for his people. What is that healing? Peter turns around and says, here is the ultimate healing. Jesus died for you. He took your sins so that you now might live. It's spiritual healing. You see, David's not saying that every Christian is going to have physical healing. God certainly still heals people, but it's not guaranteed. And David ties this spiritual healing with the work of forgiveness. He's saying, "Bless the Lord, because the Lord has forgiven you, and now he has healed you by taking away the disease of sin." And we as Christians should praise God for this. We have something much better than physical healing. Spiritual healing. Jesus saved our sin-sick soul. Sin controlled our life. Sin would bring about our judgment. If Jesus comes along and he forgives and he heals. "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits, who forgives all your iniquities, who heals all your diseases." But there's another benefit here. The third benefit is that we should worship God because he redeems you. Look at verse 4. Again, you should be seeing a pattern now. God's grace is on display. First point, forgives. Second point, heals. Third point, redeems. God redeems us. See, David wants us to focus on all that God has done for us. He says, "Who redeems your life from destruction?" You see, before we were saved, before Jesus rescued us, every single person was on a road to destruction. We were all rushing towards ruin and hell because of our sin. Our own sin, our own choices, our own rebellion put us on that road, and we ultimately didn't care. Yet in an act of love, Jesus comes along and he says, "I will purchase, I will redeem a people for myself." How does he do that? Well, he does it by dying in our place. Our sin said death and destruction. Yet Jesus goes to the cross and he dies as our substitute. See, to redeem means to purchase. And that is what Christ does on the cross. As he dies, he's purchasing his people. He is rescuing them from destruction. All of us deserve this destruction. All of us deserve hell. But Christ loves us, and he saves us. He redeems your life from destruction. And David says this is something we must remember. We must remember. Forget not his benefits. And as we consider that Jesus forgives, heals, and redeems, we should stop and ask the question, why would God do all this for me? Why would he do it for me? And the answer is quite simple. Because he loves you. Because he loves you. God is love. And he loves fallen, sinful humanity. So he reaches down and he rescues his people. He forgives, he heals, he redeems. And when we understand the love of God towards us, our response should be to say, bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits, who forgives all your iniquities, who heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from destruction. Worship should flow. But David's still got one more point. And in verse 4 we see that David says we should worship God because he has crowned us. You see, God doesn't just forgive, heal and redeem and then say, all right, off you go. You now have a clean slate, go do your own thing. No, he doesn't do that. What David tells us is that he comes along and he says, who crowns you with loving kindness and tender mercy. Now this means that God comes to us, a people who at one time were enemies of Christ for our mind of wicked works. We were once people who did not seek God, who drank in sin as if it is water. We were once a time when we were not good, we were not righteous. We hated God with our entire being, yet he comes, he rescues us, he saves us. And then he says, what I'm going to do is I'm going to crown you. I'm going to give you a crown. Psalm 113 describes it this way. It says, he causes us to now sit at the table with princes. In other words, what he does is he brings us into his royal family. He adopts us. And out of love and mercy, out of grace, he crowns us into his family. Only royalty are crowned. Now, we didn't inherit royalty. You're not of royal lineage. But through the work of the Lord Jesus Christ, when he adopts a believer into his family, when he makes us children of God by faith in the Lord Jesus, he says, you're mine, and you are now crowned with loving kindness and tender mercies. These benefits that David gives us should stir us to worship. When we gather to worship, we should be thinking about the Lord and all his benefits. We should see again the wonder and the love of our God. And we should worship him. Oh, but so too easy for us to forget these benefits. So easy to forget. But they are the key to biblical worship. They must be in our minds when we open our mouths to sing to God. We should worship him for who he is and what he has done. Now, all of these benefits are common to all Christians. If you're a believer, you have experienced these benefits. You should be going through this morning going, oh, I remember when he forgave me. I remember that time when the Lord, by grace, the Father drew me to the Son and I trusted in him. Oh, he forgave me. He then changed me and healed me and took away my sinful desires. I remember that. Isn't he wonderful? Oh, yes, I remember his redemption. Redemption by blood. He died for me. We should be thinking through these things and going, oh, soul, do you remember? Do you remember? Do you remember Jesus and what he has done? Oh, bless the Lord, oh my soul. That's what Christians should be responding to. However, if you're not a Christian, if you have not trusted in Jesus, then you should read this and go, I haven't experienced the forgiveness of sins. I haven't experienced spiritual healing. I haven't experienced redemption. I'm still on the road to destruction. You should hear that, but then also hear of the love and the kindness of God that says if I would trust in Jesus, then he would forgive me. He would heal me. He would redeem me. and I too could worship God for what he has done. We are called to worship, and here is why we should worship. May we all be able to say along with King David, "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not his benefits, who forgives all your iniquities, who heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from destruction, who crowns you with loving kindness and tender mercy." Remember and worship. Let's pray. Oh, our God and our Father, we thank you that we can open the Word this morning and be reminded of who you are and what you have done. Lord, please forgive us for the many times that we have forgotten you. Lord, remind us of who you are and what you have done, and may we worship you for that. Oh Lord, help us to say, "Bless the Lord, O my soul." May we bless your name, may we praise your name, and may our worship be tied not to emotionalism, not to tradition, not to styles of music, but may it be tied to the Lord Jesus Christ. And may we worship him in spirit and in truth. We pray these things for Jesus' sake. Amen.